made a mistake and started singing. See how long my voice lasts. Oh, I love his name. I love his name. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he still hope for it? He sees it. But if we hope for that we don't see, then we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For sometimes we don't even know how we're supposed to pray. We don't even know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Verse 28 ought to make everybody happy in here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God works on your behalf according to his will. But you can rest assured that all things are working together for your good if you love him and are following after his purpose. Amen. I can go ahead and dismiss you. That was it. I'm going to talk for just a moment this morning about unscripted. Dear God, I love you this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence in this place, God. I believe that you're here today to meet needs, to answer prayers, to deliver. God, we ask right now that you continue to move in this place. Touch our hearts, our minds, open us to what you would have to say. God, we desire your presence here. Desire for you to move among us and to change us, God. We ask in your wonderful, matchless name. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All things work together for the good. There's a reason that all things work together. God is saying that nothing can prevent his purpose from being done. I had a preacher tell me one time, I was asking him, I don't want to mess things up. That's what I'm worried about. I don't want to mess up God's work. I want to make sure I'm doing it right. And he put me in my place very quickly by saying, you can't mess up God's work. God's purpose is going to be done. It don't matter what you do. As a matter of fact, I stand before you today. And I go to bed every Sunday night worried about how I preached. If it worked. If I did the right thing and said the right thing. If I preached the right sermon. But you know what? There is zero power in my ability. And what I say or don't say, whatever I missed or I said. But you know what? God's purpose, I understand according to this scripture, if nothing else, that his purpose is going to be done. Do you believe that today? Whatever it is he wants to do here today, he's going to do it. The only thing that can stop his will in your life is you. Amen. We face difficulties and circumstances at times. And we understand that faith is tested in trials. When we face a difficult circumstances, a circumstance or something like that, we start, I believe we don't consciously do that, but we begin to ask ourselves, do we believe that God really has this kind of power? Do we really believe that we serve the kind of God that will work all things together for your good? I used to say this, I would pray a prayer, and I could pray a prayer of faith for you, but not for me. For some reason, I had faith for you, but not for myself. But God said he was going to do it, and he's no respecter of persons. But our faith is tried. Does he really care about my good? Does, you know, when things are going badly, I think we all kind of have this fleeting thought, is he really in control? This bad thing has happened. I can't see how this is possibly the will of God. Is he still in control? These are the type of questions that you have to answer when you're going through a difficult time, a trial. It's easy to have faith in easy times. It's hard to have faith in hard times. And our level of faith is exposed by our response in the middle of difficult times. What do we really believe? What do you truly believe faced with the deepest, darkest circumstance you can imagine? What do you really believe? The scripture says that he will make all things, that is, all situations, all circumstances, all difficulties, work out in your favor. That is, if we love him and we're dedicated to his purpose. That's his purpose in general and his purpose for you individually. We may suffer some ways. Humankind, we suffer. We may lose some material things. We may lose things that we hold dear. But we will fulfill God's purpose. That's what he said. No matter what happens, it's all going to work together to the right place. There is a modern religious idea floating around that says that God's grace covers you in spite of what you do. Couldn't be more wrong. God's grace has the power to cover you. But it's not a get out of jail free card. Amen. Or some people think this, that God will work everything in our favor and he will protect me even if I don't live for him or I don't follow his commands. But this is not the promise that he's given. He's going to work all things together for your good according to his purpose. God is doing all these things for you. He's blessing you. He's keeping you. He's providing for you because you have committed to him. Things work out for our good if we love him. We live our life according to his purpose. I think I can go so far as to say things do not work out for your good if you don't love him, or you are not living according to his purpose. Amen. I've always been fascinated by I watch these YouTube videos and you see all these title screens and how they do stuff, the production of it. I've always been very interested in that, and I wonder how that's done. I love to read. I love stories, and I think about books and dramas and things like this and wonder how the creation of those things came about. And I don't know how they're made. I don't know anybody's methodology, but I do understand this from reading some about it, is that most are scripted. I was reading a book recently called Blink, and they were talking about an improv comedy troupe. And this improv comedy troupe practices. Who would have thought? They practice to do improv. You would think by its very nature that they didn't practice, but they do. They go through scenarios and practice methods that they know are funny. They practice this. It's scripted. Even though it's not exactly scripted, they're studying it. They're practicing it. But our lives are not a movie. It's not a book. It is the real deal. When you wake up tomorrow and you face a circumstance, it's a real life circumstance and it ain't passing away. And as humans, we try to plan it all out. I would like to know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. We want it all planned out. As a matter of fact, even the wing it people plan. They plan to wing it. But it's a plan. They got a plan. But we even try to engineer. We do this as humans because we want to know what's coming next and we want to have control over it. And so we begin to script our own lives. And then we present this thing to God and say, God, here is my plan. Bless this. I had grand plans as a child. Grand plans. I was going to graduate from high school. I was going to do really well. I was going to get an apartment. Had no idea how much apartments cost, that I was not going to be able to do that. I was going to go to college. I did do that. I was going to get a high-paying job directly out of college. Not possible. I was going to get married to the most wonderful person. I did. But around the age of 20, I didn't. I was in my mid to late 30s when that happened. And the woman I was going to marry was going to make a lot of money. So we were going to have a lot of money collectively because I was going to have a really good high-paying job directly out of college. And then she was going to have a lot of money, either work or naturally have it. She was going to be independently wealthy. We were going to have 2.1 children, as is the average, by the age of 21. That didn't happen. I'm 44 and have a 5-year-old. Give you an example. We were going to buy a beautiful, massive house, and we were going to live happily ever after with no difficulties, no problems. Everything was going to be just fine. All right, God? Give it your stamp of approval. And don't say no to this plan, God. This is the only one that works for me. This is my plan here. I'm not really going to like it if you make me do something differently because, truth be told, this is what I want right here. I don't want to hear any alternate plans or paths for my life. I like this one. This is how we approach God. I got my life scripted out. God, I want you to do what I want you to do. I love you. I love your church. And I'm going to try to fit that in there. But I want you to go along with my plan. This, you know, in my years of ministry, I hardly ever hear a person that's trying to figure out their lives or the next step say, I'll just do whatever God wants me to do. I've almost never heard that. I will say I have heard it, but it's rare. Whatever. Whatever, God. I know I like these things. I know I want these things. I know this is what I would desire to happen, but God, I would throw it all out of the window to have your will in my life. We script so much, but then at the same time, we see all the plans fall apart. Marriages, finances. We lose good jobs. We get our kids get messed up in things. We have illnesses come and death comes sometimes, and almost every one of these things is completely unscripted. No one plans to have an accident today. No one plans to go in and lose their job Monday morning. No one has a daytimer planned where they've written out all the tragedies of their lives. You don't set the clock to be there. We'd run the other way. Unexpectedly, things come, and in just a moment, and they radically change the paths of our lives. And they leave us asking in the middle of this script that we have, now what? Now what do I do? Now my plan is impossible. I'm no longer 20 years old. I can't get married at 20. Now what's going to happen? How do I get from here to what I want now? Now that this tragedy has happened, this thing that I didn't want to happen is happening. I didn't expect this. It's easy to look at God through our own perspective. Things come unexpected to us, and I would say that we probably attribute this to God. We feel like God is as surprised as we are. But don't forget that nothing that has happened was unexpected to God. Nothing that has happened according to His purpose is unscripted. He is never surprised by your circumstance and your situation. The tragedy that befalls you, He is not surprised, nor is He powerless. Amen. Are you still with me this morning? As a matter of fact, what we consider as an interruption, I believe many times, if not all the time, is God. That's why He gives us that scripture that we have trouble comprehending that said, "My thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours." How can you comprehend what I have scripted for you? God brings unscripted things into our lives, but His purpose is still accomplished. I've heard many stories about how God works things for our good, but in the middle of the trial, it's easy to think that everything is out of control and God is just as lost as I am. But God is not surprised by your circumstances. He is not surprised by your tragedy, and He is not surprised by your unexpected turn of events. In the middle of all of this, God says, "Don't forget, all things work together for the good of those that love me and are the called according to my purpose." In the Word of God, we see an entire book of unexplainable, life-altering stuff. The world was changed by the events that took place. Jesus came to the earth, which who could have predicted that? But He came to the earth, and His presence here challenged the entire earth. And He called men out of mediocrity. He called people out of their religions and confronted and tested and tried. But what He did is changed the hearts of men. To those men, this was unscripted. You think about Abraham. Abraham was with his wife. They were in their hundreds, around 100 years old. They were just going about their daily lives, minding their own business, and three men show up and say, "Oh, by the way, you're fixing to have a baby. You're going to have a son, and as a matter of fact, you're 100. You probably thought it was never going to even happen. But not only that, you're going to have so many descendants that you're not going to be able to count them. You're going to be a mighty nation, and the world's going to be blessed through you, Abraham." And I can imagine maybe Abraham thought, "Well, that's kind of cool. A wonderful life that I'm going to have. I don't know, maybe I'm going to be famous." I don't think. Maybe Abraham didn't think like that. "But everybody's going to know me throughout time, 5,000 years in the future. People are going to be talking about me." But before that's all completed, you're going to travel your whole life looking for a city. But you're not going to be able to find it. You're going to go through dilly-dally. You're going to dilly-dally through the desert. But you're going to go through the sun beating down on you wandering around nearly in a circle. I'm going to ask you to sacrifice your son. I don't believe this is a path that he would have chosen. But I also don't believe it's a life he would trade. The father of many nations. But his life, so many unscripted events. Peter. You think about Peter in the New Testament. Jesus shows up kind of out of nowhere and says, "Hey, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." Great, Peter. The world's going to know your name. They're going to know who you are. You're going to accomplish something. But I need to tell you that right now you're sifting sand. And I'm going to have to make you a rock. And apparently rock making is a difficult business. And when you're old, you're going to die at the hands of other men because you devoted your life to Jesus Christ. Or think about Saul of Tarsus, who had a good plan for his life. Educated, doing all the right stuff. As a matter of fact, he was doing God's work, killing Christians. He had his life planned out. And suddenly, on the road to Damascus, he gets knocked off of his donkey. And he hears Jesus speaking to him from the sky. "Saul, why do you keep kicking against me here? Why do you keep resisting me?" And you're going to be the apostle to the Gentile nations. People are going to talk about you for generations. You're going to write a third of the New Testament. You're going to be quoted more than anybody else but Jesus out of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Paul says, "And laborers," was that 2 Corinthians 11:23? "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Three times beaten with rods. One time I was even stoned. Three times, I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day floating in the water. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils of false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fasting often, and cold and nakedness." Sounds fun. 1 Corinthians 4:11. "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Acts 2:22, Paul says this, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there." He did understand that he was probably going to die there. Verse 23, "Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I know all things work together. I've had to suffer all these things, none of which I planned on. Even though I thought I was doing the right thing, all of these things thrown upon me. But when it boils down to it, I'm not worried about any of these things. I'm not worried about any of this. You know what? I don't count any of this stuff dear to me anyway. Just the things of Christ. And to finish my course with joy, because I know this is what God has called me to do, where He has put me, and all things are going to work together for my good. I could spend the rest of the day talking about these accounts. Joseph, who had a dream among his beloved brethren and made the foolish mistake of telling his brothers about it. And instead of being exalted, he was thrown into a pit. Who would have wanted or expected that to happen? But at the very end says, hey, I know this was meant for evil, but God meant it for good. You think about Moses, who was wandering around in the desert and didn't want to do anything but be left alone. He didn't even want to talk to anybody. He just wanted to be left alone, but God called him and pulled him out of that desert and said, now, guess what? Not only are you not going to be alone, I'm going to make you the leader over millions of people. I'm going to have to make you deal with all their problems. David, who was called to be king and anointed, but in the process, instead of walking to the throne, fought a lion and he fought a bear. He got in trouble along the way with Bathsheba, all of these things. But God worked about all of these things for his good. There are stories about men who were called and then faced extremely difficult trials along the way. But we also see God working unscripted things in the other side as well. We see God moving in and changing hopeless situations into victorious situations. You think about blind Bartimaeus, who was sitting by the side of the road, had no hope for anything, was sitting begging on the side of the road, but Jesus showed up and gave him sight. You think about the woman at the well, who all Jesus did was ask for some water, and what she got was something she had never expected and certainly didn't plan on at this stage in her life after all of her troubles. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you water you don't even know about. Water that'll make you never thirst again. You think about the woman caught in adultery, who is expecting nothing but to be stoned. But Jesus shows up, writes something in the sand, and tells her, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Think about the day of Pentecost. Who would have expected that to happen? The Holy Ghost to fall as it did? Who could have even predicted that? Only God could have created a Pentecost. Jesus had died. The morale had to be kind of low. He ascended to the heaven, but they didn't know what was coming. They didn't know what was happening. He had told them, I just want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. Y'all know how hard it is to wait. Any man, you got shopper wives, you know how hard it is to wait. I don't think there's any, I think I'd rather dig a ditch than wait. It's so much harder work to just sit there. But he told him, I just want you to go. I'm not telling you when it's going to happen. Just go sit there and wait. And something's going to happen. It's hard work. Then the day of Pentecost, when they woke up and the sun came up just like any other day, there was no reason, no feeling in the air really to think that anything different was going to happen on that day. People were in the city, and then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And suddenly there appeared cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Who would have expected that to happen? Only God could have done this, because everybody was in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. There were people from all over the world that were going to experience this thing that happened. Over 3,000 souls saved that day. 3,000 witnesses to what had happened there in the upper room. I'm almost finished. The 12 apostles, God called them, and they understood what Jesus was and what he could do. And they followed him, but all but one died at the hands of men. But they died in faith. And they entered the promise because God works all things together for the good. The Bible, a book of unexpected events, tells us one story after another how God is working things for you. Surely you can find yourself in one of these circumstances where God has taken something that looked bleak and hopeless and changed it into something God ordained. Amen. God has promised you a victory. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter what disruptions you are in the middle of handling. It doesn't matter if you planned on it or didn't plan on it. All that matters, truth be told, is that you are in the will of God. I was thinking about this last night. I don't want anything bad to happen. I don't want anything bad to happen to me or to my family. When I think about that, I could get caught up in that and worry and stress about that. But even if it strikes, if something happens, I want to be faithful to God. Above all else, be faithful to God. All that matters to me is that I make it to heaven and that my family makes it to heaven. Even if they don't want to go, I'm going to try to drag them there, kicking and screaming. Because that's all that matters to me. It's not wealth on this earth. It's not that every plan that I've ever had turns out the way that I want. I just want to make it to heaven. Hebrews 11. Go ahead and play. Hebrews 11 and chapter 11, verse 32. Would you stand with me? And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. All of these men, through faith, subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. And out of weakness, they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. Some didn't have as many trials, but some did. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. One of my favorite lines in all the Bible, of whom the world was not worthy. It lets you know what God thinks about you in the middle of your trial. The world's not worthy. They wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens, and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God has provided something better that they without us should not be made perfect. You understand what he's saying here? These men did all of these things, and I know maybe you're like me. I can put myself up against any of them, and I'm not even on the chart. these men accomplished things in God. But God is saying, you know what? They didn't even, you know what? They're not even going to be considered perfect until you are added to them. What you're going to do, what you're going to go through, what you are going to accomplish, whether it be fiery trials or great exploits, when it's all said and done, what you have accomplished is going to be added to these great men of God, and then the story is going to be perfect. This is the picture of victory. These all died in the faith, not even having received the promise, but embraced them. They admitted that they were pilgrims and strangers. They were torn apart and devoured by lions, but the world was not even worthy. But He put you right beside them. You, added to them, are God's perfection. The final part of this story is you. They are recorded, these great men of God in the Bible, to give us hope and an example. But they can't be considered perfect without your story, your trials, your unscripted troubles, your disasters, your faith, your hope, your victory. God is not finished with the story yet. If you're in the middle of a trial, listen to me today. God is working for you. You're going to come out of this. God, you'll see one day how God is working this into your favor. I promise you. You're going to see it. You may not always understand why, but you're going to see how it all worked for His purpose. God is not finished with your story yet. His story finishes with you alongside the faithful, having been made perfect in His plan. A perfect victory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with faith, with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Hallelujah. These altars are open this morning as they begin to sing.